all of Africa and Uganda in particular. And this is not just a sentence, that's the actual title he gave himself. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But in Joseph's case, this didn't happen. And verse 51 of chapter 41 gives us a glimpse of why this didn't happen. The names given to his sons reflect how Joseph is now able to forget and forgive all that's happened in the past, and that God has brought him fruitfulness through suffering. Looking back, Joseph can see how God has used the injustice and the suffering that he's been through to work out his purposes. He can see how God has been with him throughout. And in chapter 42, Joseph is seeing the dreams God gave him as a 17-year-old boy. He's seeing those dreams are beginning to be fully realized. And this fruitfulness that Joseph recognizes is God-given. It's not just about the gift of his family, his wife and his two children and his success. It's much more than that. Whilst working for Potiphar, we're told in chapter 39, verse 3, that Potiphar recognized that the Lord was with Joseph. And again, in chapter 41, verse 38, Pharaoh, he recognizes that Joseph has the Spirit of God. God was with Joseph, not in a physical bodily presence, but by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I think that the fruitfulness born through suffering in Joseph's life is that same fruitfulness described by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, which he calls the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 22, Paul says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." This kind of fruit is shown by those living, like Joseph, by God's Holy Spirit. And we see his fruitfulness demonstrated by the way he treats his brothers when they come before him, which begins in verse 6 of chapter 42. Joseph is the most powerful man in Egypt. And when his brothers, these brothers, you know how they've treated him, when they come before him and they bow down to the ground, he could have literally, like Idi Amin, he could have made mincemeat out of them. He could have got them to bow even lower or several times. He could have humiliated or tortured them. He could have revealed who he was straight away and told them, "I told you this would happen." But he doesn't do any of those things. 23 years have passed and his brothers don't recognize him. You know, he's dressed as an Egyptian. He's probably made up, you know, the makeup like an Egyptian. And he speaks through an interpreter, even though he can understand them. He hides who he is in order to find out more about them, to find out about their circumstances, and to work out how best to help his family. And there are times when he speaks harshly to them, but this is merely a pretense in order to goad his brothers into giving him information about their family circumstances. He does put them all in prison for 3 days, but this is a way to get his brothers to think and reflect about their lives. In verse 13, before he puts them in prison, Joseph has pressured them to tell him, "We're 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." One is no more. So they admit that at one time they had another brother. In 23 years, the brothers have tried to forget or bury what they'd done in the past for so long. But now Joseph is causing them to face the truth about the events that led to them losing a brother. And after 3 days in prison, Joseph changes his original deal and he says they can all go except for one. telling the others to return with the youngest brother, Benjamin. And this is when, in verse 21, they say to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." And the brothers don't know this, but Joseph can understand what they're saying. And in verse 24, he turns away and begins to weep. But still, he doesn't reveal his identity, although at this point, he's probably bursting to tell them. Instead, he sends them on their way with full bags of grain, provisions for their journey, and he returns the money secretly in their sacks. In treating his brothers in this way, Joseph shows great humility. He doesn't use his power to vindicate himself, but he uses it to work within the purposes of God. Earlier in the quiz we did, we heard that Joseph was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's promises and life experiences of these men would have been passed on to each subsequent generation. And I've no doubt that Jacob would have told his children stories of his parents and grandparents. And one of these would have been the story of how God made a covenant with his great-grandfather Abraham. And in particular, in Genesis 15, verse 13, God's promise that all peoples on earth would be blessed through their family. But also, the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." Joseph knows he's a man called by God, and he's now able to understand the dreams he had as a 17-year-old. He can see the providence of God in his life and how God's calling on his life is to use him to save his people from extinction and bring them into a country not their own, the land of Egypt. So as well as humility, he wanted to work things for the good for his brothers and family. At times he appeared hard and even put them in prison, but this was for their good, to enable them to face the truth and to bring all his family to Egypt to escape the famine which was severe in all the world. His actions demonstrated forgiveness towards those who had treated him badly and kindness. His brothers came empty-handed, but left with bags full of grain and money, as well as provisions for the journey. And at the end of this chapter, we learn that the brothers didn't return straight away. Joseph, the most powerful man in Egypt, even though he could have got on a chariot, gone back to Canaan, to Jacob, and told his father everything, Joseph demonstrated patience and self-control in waiting for them to return. Humility, goodness, forgiveness, kindness, patience, self-control, all fruit of the Spirit. Fruitfulness through suffering enabled Joseph to act with great wisdom when dealing with his brothers. We now examine the actions of another man in this chapter, Jacob, Joseph's dad. Jacob also knew he was a man called by God. Genesis 35, verses 10 to 11, God tells us that God renames Jacob and calls him Israel and says, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you and your descendants after you." Jacob has indeed been fruitful and increased in number through physical effort. His efforts have resulted in 12 sons and one daughter. And in this chapter, we see that he too has suffered, and he's been deeply affected by the loss of Joseph, his favourite son. And it's caused him to transfer his favouritism to Benjamin, Joseph's brother. This has helped fill the gap. And it's why he doesn't send Benjamin to Egypt in verse 4. Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. Despite having 11 other sons and a daughter, over the past 23 years, all Jacob can focus on is his loss and become overprotective towards Benjamin. He's so full of self-pity and devoted to protecting Benjamin that he heaps guilt on his other sons. In verse 36, he says this, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." His self-pity results in him pushing those close to him away. In verse 36, he's speaking to Reuben, his eldest son. And later, in verse 38, he tells him, "Benjamin will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left." Imagine how Reuben must have felt to hear those words. "If it was me, I would have felt so rejected. But Dad, I'm your eldest son. I'm your firstborn. And what about Judah, Naphtali, Asher, Dan, and all the other brothers? Aren't we your sons too?" Many things happen in life to cause Christians to become disappointed with God or the church. The loss of a loved one, people falling into sin, unrealistic expectations. And people will always try and fill their lives with something to fill the void in life, a longing to be significant, to love and be loved, to be missed when we're gone. And Jacob, we see, became full of self-pity, and his misplaced devotion turned him into a hopeless man and delayed the brothers' return to Egypt. He ended up in a worse place than when he started his journey with God. And Christians can so easily fall into the idolatry of family. Don't put your hope in your husband, your wife, your children. You can love them better by keeping God at the center of your life. Who really is at the center of your life? Is there something or someone, if that was taken away, would make you feel that you couldn't go on? You know, this answers the question. Is there anything that would cause you to leave your church? Beyond devotion to family and church, Christ should be who we're most devoted to. Joseph and Jacob, both men called by God. Through suffering, God humbled both men. Joseph chose to learn humility. He chose to put his hope in God and see who was in control of his life. Jacob chose to focus on his loss and worries. As Christians, all of us are called by God, and our lives bear witness of God at work in our lives. And we can either be a good witness or a bad one. Absurdly, God chooses to identify with the weak things of this world. And throughout the Old Testament, God describes himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Joseph. And all these men They all made mistakes and often had difficulty with trusting God. And it's as if God is saying, when he makes himself known, just as I'm the God of these men, I'm your God. I called them by name and I love them as my own. And I call you by name. You are mine and I love you. And we see that love demonstrated fully in Jesus Christ, where God gives his life, suffering and dying for us, shedding his blood for us on the cross, that we might have life in all its fullness. And we may strive to please God or feel like failures in our Christian lives, but we must take hold of the fact that we are saved by the blood of Christ alone. His blood has done the work. We only need to believe and trust in him. And I'm going to play a song. It may not be the sort of music that you like, but if you can, I'd like us to listen to the words, which will also appear on the screen. And as we listen, just to take in the fact that we are chosen and loved by God, not just when things are going well. And just allow God to lift your eyes and help you to put your hope in him.
Wherever you fall in the dead of night, whenever you call, and please
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you became broken for us because you love us. Sometimes we let our physical circumstances determine our hope, but we don't have to. Help us to believe and trust in you. And as we put our hope in you, we pray that your Holy Spirit would reach into our hearts and lift our eyes to see you at work. May our lives bring glory to your name. Amen.
As we reflect on today's message, let us affirm our faith together as a church by saying the creed in song. Please stand.
We're not going to actually teach it. It's a new song, but pick it up, sing when you feel you can. Otherwise, just reflect on the words that are on the screen, which should be pretty familiar.